Everyone, is this on, Mike? Thank you, Mark and Janice and Abby. It's nice to have that percussion in there. Realized just a couple minutes ago, if you take all your first letters of your first name, you guys could have a band name. You'd be called Jam. Not the jam you spread, but Jam Session. We were at Northside last Sunday. I was preaching, and a gentleman, retired gentleman, I think he's in his late 60s, he was playing the saxophone, but it was straight, like a trumpet, and so he was telling me it was a soprano sax. It was actually interesting, fun fact for all of you. He's over 65, he's retired, first year York University student. Did you know that after the age of 65, you can have a free university education? I couldn't believe it. I'm already looking, thinking what I'm going to get. I'm going to just get a degree after, I'm going to be the smartest old man ever. I'm going to have so many letters behind my name. Free, I couldn't believe it. Anyways, he's getting his master's in music, and it was nice. It was nice to have the piano and then that accompaniment with the brass. It was nice, and I thought this morning was well done, too. So thank you for that. Please turn with me to Joshua, the 13th chapter. We're going to read that together. Joshua chapter 13, and we're starting at verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines, and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Moriah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hemron to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrapoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. Jump down to verse 13. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. Verse 24. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad according to their clans. And down to verse 25. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. And then down to verse 32. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Often I'm asked if, by the chairman, if they would like me to read the passage. And this week was definitely going to be the week I gave up my passage reading. But then I realized that I was chairing as well. So that plan fell flat. I trust the Lord will add the blessing to his word. Why don't we just, before we begin, open in a word of prayer. Unless you want to close, we could close. might start a whole new thing. Just read, pray, and get dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we pause and we just come before you this morning, acknowledging that as we open up your word, that we are in desperate need of your help, and that your Holy Spirit is required here this morning to open our minds and to soften our hearts and to have us learn what is here in your holy word. We just pray that as we work our way through this passage, that it'll be for our benefit and it will be for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're making our way now into the third section. You can see from your handout, this is in the outline. We're now making our way into the third major section of the book of Joshua. In the first five chapters, which we've gone through, we considered God and the people of Israel delivered into the promised land. And then in verses chapters 6 through 12, the inhabitants of the land are dispossessed. They are being driven out. And we read of the battle at Jericho, the battle at Ai. We read of the conquest to capture and to secure the land. And now we get to chapter 13. And up to chapter 21 is now the division of the land, the allotments, the inheritances. And then we have the last couple concluding chapters after that. I think if we're honest with ourselves, for most of us, the book of Joshua stops at chapter 12. We get into now this section. It's a very somewhat difficult. We don't understand some of these places. Some of the names are hard to pronounce. Really, what's the connection for us? And I will confess that this would be, if I was reading through the book of Joshua, this would be where I would just start skimming and then probably pick things up again around the chapter 21, chapter 22 area and then finish the book. Which is unfortunate, because what has been really impressed upon me as I've worked my way through this chapter and considered it, this has been a helpful chapter. This has been a very, very practical chapter. And the more I've thought about it, the more I kept reading it over and over, the more excited I was to preach on it. And I think what was very helpful for me, and hopefully for you now this morning, is to remember this chapter and the following ones we do in this part of Joshua, to remember them in the overall context. That's important. And the overall context, as we've mentioned over and over again, the theme of this book is that God is faithful. God has made promises going all the way back to Abraham when he chose these people for himself. He has promised them a land. He has promised them that he would be their God, that they would be his people. He's made these very specific promises. Hundreds of years have now elapsed, and here we are right at the cusp of these promises being fulfilled. And so we have to remember that as we make our way through really this entire book. Specifically, I think it is helpful this morning as we consider this division of land east of the Jordan. What's also important to remember, I really do think, as we make our way through this book, and what is very applicable for us today, is that God will always keep his promises. God is faithful to keep his promises. God is sovereign in what he does, and his will be accomplished. But we are not passive agents. We are not just simply pawns in some greater cosmic, divine play. We have a role, and we are a part, and it is very clear from the book of Joshua, just as God's people then had to respond to these promises in faith and obedience, so too do we. God has made us promises. We considered them this morning in John chapter 10. He's promised eternal life and life abundantly. But we need to grab onto those promises. We need to respond to these promises. And we need to respond in obedience and in faithfulness. And as I look at this text, and what we're going to consider this morning is one positive and unfortunately two negatives that really, I think, help me and hopefully help you as we think about our Christian walk. How do you respond to the promises that God has made you? How do you live your life? Are you living your life in obedience and faithfulness according to the promises that he has made you as a child of God? And first I want to consider Joshua. And that takes us to verse 1 of chapter 13. And it reads again, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, Joshua, you're old and you're advanced in years." In our hypersensitive culture, this would be deemed immediately as very offensive. Imagine if I came to you, not mentioning any names, and said, "You know what, such and such, George was supposed to be here, but he's not here." I was going to wink at him at that point. I told him this was my text, and we had a good chuckle. It would be somewhat offensive, but this is not to be taken offensive. This is not to be taken in that light. In fact, what we have here, and what we're going to stop to consider for the next little while, is what a compliment and what a testimony this is. Joshua is most likely 100 years old. Right now, Bible scholars tell us, we learn at the end of the book of Joshua, that Joshua dies when he's 110. So he's definitely near the end of his life. And I believe this statement that the Lord makes to him, and we're going to read it again as we go through, that Joshua is going to refer to himself as old and advanced in years. I think this is the next best thing to hearing what he will hear soon: "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to spend some time and consider the life of Joshua as an encouragement to all of us here this morning. Joshua was one of the few that was born as a slave. He was born in Egypt. He was in bondage. Joshua was only a youngster at that time, but he was born into slavery. Joshua would have been only a boy when he witnessed God, through his servant Moses, redeemed them from slavery, redeemed them from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. He would have remembered that miraculous crossing of the Red Sea when God parted the waters and they walked across on dry land. He would have remembered that. He would have remembered the wilderness. He would have been amazed at the fact that his shoes grew with his foot, I assume, because they never wore out. And so I assume they just would have grown with him. Same with his clothing. Joshua acknowledged and held on to the fact that these promises, hundreds of years old, were now being fulfilled in his very lifetime. How exciting that would have been. Joshua would have been encouraged and his faith would have been bolstered as he saw water come from a rock, as he saw bread come down from heaven, as God supplied every single one of their needs. Joshua was the one that would be chosen to fight the Amalekites. Joshua was going to be the one that would be chosen to minister to Moses when Moses went on to the mountain, when everyone else started making idols and worshiping a false god. Joshua was going to be one of the 12 spies along with Caleb that would enter that land, scout it out, come back and acknowledge that the land is good, that acknowledge that the land is flowing with milk and honey, and that, yeah, the people are giants, but we can do it because we are on the Lord's side. Yes, we can do it. That was Joshua and Caleb that demonstrated that faith and that obedience to God's plan and God's purposes and God's promises. Joshua would be the one chosen to succeed Moses. What kind of, how difficult that would have been. Such big shoes to fill. Joshua would be the one that would lead them across the Jordan, once again, the waters parting, to get into set camp in Gilgal and then reinstitute the Passover and circumcision in enemy territory. Joshua demonstrated a testimony, a lifetime of obedience and faith to his Lord. His life, I wouldn't say, is easy. That's quite a resume. That's quite a testimony. That's quite an accomplishment as we look back across his life. But I don't think I am able to stand up here and say, and I think we'd be amiss to think that his life was just everything fell into place for Joshua. I'm sure he stumbled. I'm sure he found it difficult. I'm sure he got discouraged with the grumbling and the complaining. I'm sure that he made mistakes along the way. In fact, we read about one in Joshua chapter 9 when he makes that contract and that covenant with the people that deceived him because he did not ask counsel from the Lord. So he made mistakes. He did make mistakes. He's not perfect because none of us human creatures saved by grace will ever be perfect. He made lots of mistakes. But he is a testimony, nonetheless, of faithfulness and perseverance. And that, to us, should be encouraging. Specifically to the young people that are here this morning, you know, it's funny. I remember growing up, and I remember hearing, and I always puzzled me somewhat. It didn't trouble me, but puzzled me with the statement that I would sometimes hear. Spoken usually by older people, that young people are an encouragement. I challenge that statement, and I don't think this will come to, I've never said this to any of our youth, that you are an encouragement to us. I remember the speech I would always give at camp. My words to young people and the encouragement I gave them was what they demonstrated to me was potential. The potential to live a life like Joshua, the potential to do great things. And when we talk about it in light of this, that is my challenge to the young people, to look at the people in our own assembly that have been Christians and have walked in faith for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years and been faithful. That to me is an encouragement. That's perseverance. Because the reality is, and again, not a statistic that's going to come new to any of our young people, because I use it quite often. I don't think the data is inaccurate. But the statistic is discouraging that the teenagers polled in the last 10, 20 years have demonstrated that only 20% remain faithful, 80%. Of children growing up in church are not attending any church or have anything to do with spiritual things in their 30s. That's the majority of our young people. That's discouraging. That's not encouraging. And that's why a passage like this needs to be zeroed and honed in on, because this is the word to our young people. You can fight the good fight. You can run the race, but it's not easy. It is hard. And what are you doing now at a young age to prepare yourself? What are you doing at a young age? Where are you in your relationship and your walk with the Lord that's going to equip you to finish well? Not probably 100. But where will you be 60, 70 years from now? Will you have a testimony similar to Joshua's? We pray you will. And I would encourage you, go to those that are older. Those of us, anyone that's gone through a promotion or a promotional process, I've been through a few now in the last number of years, and I can say this with him sitting right here, but I would always seek out one that's done it before me. I probably drive Brian crazy with the amount of questions I would ask. But it makes sense if I'm preparing for something, testing, interviews, practicals, all the rest of it. It makes sense for me to study, work hard, get prepared, equip myself. But it only makes sense to seek out someone that's done it before me, right? It makes sense to go and say, hey, can I ask you this? What do we think about this? What about that? It makes sense. Why don't we do it within the confines of the local church? Young people, you can learn so much from those that are here that have had a life of faithfulness for decades. They're a tremendous resource. You know, another thing that I get from this verse that I've been reminded is that the life of Joshua, and specifically now as he nears his twilight years, near the end, I love this line that we read. The Lord says to him, "You're old and advanced in years, so you should retire. You should find a place, a condo in Florida, and spend the rest of your golden years by the beach playing golf." That's chapter 13, verse 1. Right? You read that in your Bible? I'm using the ESV, so mine translates a little different. No, that's not what it says. It says you're old and advanced in years, but there's so much land yet to possess. And then you skip all the difficult names that are hard to pronounce, and you go all the way down to verse 7. Therefore, after he tells them that, let's catch it at verse 6 halfway through. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel, only I want you to allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land. 100 years old, advanced in years. I'm not done with you. I still have something for you to do. And that's a good reminder. You see, we're conditioned in our society, and secular thinking is we work to retirement, and then that's it. We're done. We hang them up. We just golf and shop and get the early bird dinner and wear funny colored pants and all the rest of it. No, that's secular thinking. That's not biblical thinking. Biblical thinking, there is no such thing as Freedom 55. In fact, I think I could make the argument, and I hesitate doing this a little bit because I can't relate, and I'm not there, so I can't say what I am going to do, but my hope is that when I am retired and when my kids have, we've moved in that stage where we have no kids at home, I hope I have more time to spend serving the Lord. I hope I have more resources and more time and more to be able to invest into the things of God. Because here, quite clearly on the authority of God's word, 100 years old, and God is still using Joshua. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's what God does. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God uses what is weak. God uses what is old. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what, I'm a little past my prime. There's not really much I can do. I think the younger ones will do it better. I think the younger men are more equipped. I think the younger women have more energy than I do. Well, it's probably true. You're probably right. But you're forgetting one important, vital part of God's plan. God uses what's old. God uses what is weak to shame the strong. God uses things that are not to bring to things that are. That is God's MO. That is what God has done. God uses ordinary people, old and young, to accomplish extraordinary things. And that's the challenge and that's the encouragement this morning. If you're sitting here and thinking, I'm a little bit past my prime, I would ask you, are you under 100 years old? If yes, then I would say you are not past your prime. God can use you as he did with Joshua. So he's an encouragement. What a testimony, what a life, and what an encouragement to you and I sitting here this morning as one that is faithful to the promises of God and that perseveres, that runs the race. I think I think why I'm making such a point of this is a couple weeks ago, an individual recanted and went public by the name of Joshua Harris. I don't know if that name means anything to you. I remember him because he started writing books when he was young. Janice and I, along with some here, were doing youth camp at the time, and he became a big name. He kind of reformed and brought a resurgence of the purity movement, wrote a few books, started pastoring a big church. His name's Joshua Harris. He recanted just a few weeks ago by email everything he's ever stood for. He's walked away from it. Utter nonsense. He sent a letter of apology to the LGBTQ community, very sorry for the things he has said and the things he has done, and he did it in ignorance and without knowing any better. That's discouraging. How does that even happen? How does somebody that did so much and was so well known and such an engaging speaker and such a big name just walk away? And I think that's why I've really zeroed in as I've been studying this last couple weeks on the life of Joshua, because this is where we draw our encouragement from. That discouraging. This Joshua, encouraging. Anyways, let's move on. And the next thing I want to consider is verse 8, where it says, with the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. You could really quickly pass by this, and in fact, it wasn't until too long ago I really recognized and gave some thought to what is happening with the division of the tribes. I'd never really spent a lot of time giving it a lot of consideration. And I have shared this already once here on a Thursday night. So what's happening here? To grab the context, let's go to Numbers chapter 32. Because you may be wondering to yourself, what in the world kind of point is he trying to make? And we pick up the context and the backstory in Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. So you remember from our studies, they've defeated the king of Og and the king of Sihon. And behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbron, Eliah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon. Trick for you, young people, if you have to read names that you don't know how to pronounce, you say them fast. The land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession, and do not take us across the Jordan. Moses is furious. Moses says in verse 6 to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this, and on and on he goes. And then they have the discussion, and they say, oh, hold on, no, 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 no. We're going to fight with you. We're going to cross the land. We're going to go in and we're going to fight and we're going to help you deliver these territories and drive out the people. But then when it's done, we just want to come back. And if we and we're going to get to it when you 2021 and around there somewhere. That's exactly what they do. They keep their word. They go. They fight with their brothers, with the other tribes, and then when the time is right, they're given permission. Moses and now Joshua gives them this land east of the Jordan, outside of the promised land that God had for them, and they get to go off, and it creates a little bit of, there's a little bit of drama. They build an altar, the rest of them don't like it, and we'll, like I said, we'll get to that. We're not going to touch too much on that, but bottom line here is, this is one of the classic, I think one of the best examples in the Old Testament that we have of the people of God compromising. For over 400 years, they were told that God is going to be their God, they will be his people, and he is going to give them a land. And that land, if we were to go to Numbers chapter 34, yeah, Numbers chapter 34, the boundaries are clearly outlined. It's the Great Sea to the west, and it is the Jordan on the east, and then north and south, I can't remember the cities, but there's this sliver, and it's such a geopolitical and strategically a military good piece of land, because there's these natural borders. One is the sea, and then one is the Jordan River, and then the north and south they can defend. And this group here decides that despite what God has said, despite the promises that God has made, despite what they've been waiting for 100 of years, despite what they've spent 40 years in the wilderness, they decide, you know what, this land where Og and Sihon was, it's pretty good. It's not bad. We've wiped them out. Well, God wiped them out for us with very little effort. There's structures available for us. There's infrastructure. There's some roads. We've got water source close by. The land's fantastic for livestock. We've had reports from the spies that the land inside on the other side of the Transjordan is good land. But you know what? We're good with this. We'll settle here. This is fine for us. In fact, what they're saying is, we know what's better. We know what's best. And so they make this compromise. And by God's grace, and because God doesn't treat us like robots, he allows it. But it's a bad move. It's a bad move. This is a perfect illustration of how we can get into the rut of completely thinking secularly and temporal. Earthly speaking, everything they say here is bang on. Makes sense. Why cross over? They got everything they want right here. They can support their families. They can have their livestock. They're good. But you know what they weren't considering? They weren't considering the fact that they were dividing the 12 tribes. They weren't considering the fact that this was assault to the promises of God. This wasn't the land that they were originally supposed to possess. God in his grace and mercy allows them to have it. They cause division. In fact, I can tell you right now, and you can use the tribe of Manasseh. Obviously, not everyone in the tribe of Manasseh thought that this was a good idea. That's why they split that tribe. Some said, no, we're going to stick to the original plan, the original promise. We're going to cross over. And half of them said, nah, you know what? This is good enough. We're going to stick with Gad and Reuben. We're going to stick over here. If you take the time this afternoon and read into Chronicles and read into Kings, do you know who falls first? What tribes fall first when God turns them over to the Assyrians? These two. They're exposed. They're completely exposed. They have no protection from the rest of the tribe. They don't have the natural protection of the two waterways on either side of them. And they're the first ones to be defeated. Because that's what happens when we think that we know better than God. That's what happens when we think that we can tell God how it's going to be. We all do it. This has been such a convicting portion because we all do it. We all try to make these compromises. Sometimes we compromise our convictions. Sometimes we compromise in what we truly do believe and what we stand up for. Sometimes we compromise our time, our careers. We're really, really good at it. It's part of our sinful nature. I want to make a personal illustration. Not with my life because I don't have the guts to do that in front of you, but I'm going to use my grandfather, who I never really knew very well. He lived in Florida, and we started going visiting him years in a row when I was probably a teenager. And I really enjoyed spending time with him. He used to be a police officer, had lots of fun stories. He was just great to be around. And we would usually go down for an extended period of time. And he had this routine. One time I even went down with just a friend of mine. We've got on a plane. Our parents let us fly down there. I remember just so clear memory of him on Sundays. They had this room that they never used, a living room, because that's what seniors did back then. The plastic on the Chesterfield, all that sort of stuff. Blinds always drawn, a useless room. Had a TV in it. And on Sunday mornings, he would go in, close the doors, he would get this chair, he'd wheel it in front of this TV, back when TVs were a piece of furniture. He'd go to a channel that had a church service. He'd have his Bible in front of him. And that was his Sunday morning church service. And I remember talking to him, because I was interested, and I just said, well, is this what you do? He goes, yeah, I've done this for years, for 25 years, this is what I do on Sunday mornings. And I said, well, why? Why don't you, lots of churches in Florida, why don't you go to a church? Well, Christians are hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. Plus, they're extremely judgmental. I can't stand them. Never met a Christian I ever liked. I'm like, whoa. Now, you know what? Some of that's hard to argue with because Christians are hypocritical and Christians are judgmental. Absolutely. I'm going to name in over there from Angela. Uh-huh. But you know what? That's a total compromise. That's a cop-out. That's him telling God that he knows better because, you see, we're told not to forsake the gathering of one another. We're told to come and to gather and to fellowship and to break bread and to come around the apostles' doctrine. Those are clear directives from Scripture. It's not optional. That is a clear directive given from God. It is His purpose and His promise to put the Holy Spirit in us, to give us gifts so that we can use them to minister to one another. Yeah, you know what? Christians are weird. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. We could probably, you could probably go on for a long time how I drive you crazy. And we are peculiar, and we don't always get along. But that's the way it is right now. And we're called to gather. We're called to be together. And so that's just an example of, from my own personal life, how I've seen compromise. I could say more on that, but we're gonna leave it. And we're going to finish off with this last point in verse 13. Still in Numbers, so give me a second. Verse 13, we read this little line right here. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So I think we've acknowledged that we need to be careful, and to try to compromise with God is not good. To try for us, for finite beings with very finite levels of understanding, to try to compromise and tell an infinite God, an all-wise God, that we know better is not recommended. That's not how we're going to grow in our faith. That's not how we grow in our knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are telling Him what's best for our lives. I think we're all on the same page with that. There is one thing worse, though, and that's blatant disobedience. And this is an example of blatant disobedience. For some reason, well, not for some reason, because the fact we're dealing with fallen, sinful human beings, at this point in time, we start reading now that, you know what, they just stopped caring. The clear directive was, I need you to go in, I need you to clear that land. I'm going to give you this land, but you need to clear it out. This land is for you. I will set you apart. You will be my people. But everyone else goes. That was the directive. And they say, forget it. We've gone far enough. We're going to start allowing people to stay, and we're just going to coexist. A direct move that is complete disobedience to the instructions they were given, and it becomes their downfall. And what's interesting about the book of Joshua is you have these two bookmarks at either end. And the first bookmark is in Deuteronomy 31. And Moses, he calls it as it is to the people, and he just tells them essentially, you know what? If you disobey, if you choose not to be faithful, you're going to be cursed. And then Joshua says the exact same thing to them at the end of his life. I want to read from Joshua chapter 31. Joshua chapter 31, and really to get the context here, we should really go back to chapter 28, but that would take us quite some time. So we're just going to jump in. Moses' words to the people right before Joshua becomes their leader. In verse 15, we read this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, thank you, verse 15, Moses says to the people, the Lord speaking, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If," notice the condition, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today. How do you do that? By loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you will live and you will multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and I call earth to witness against you today that I have set you before life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life, He is your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. These people do not choose well. They do not choose blessing. They do not choose life. And I conclude this morning by asking all of us, what do we choose? What are you choosing? You've heard the promises. You know the gospel. God became man, gave his life as a substitute for yours. What do you choose? Do you choose life or do you choose death? You would think that that's an easy choice to make, but we see in this narrative, this historical narrative of the people of God throughout the book of Joshua, that they are always going to choose death for the most part. They're going to choose evil. And it is only, I'm reminded again as I study the book of Joshua, it is only by God's sovereign grace that we choose life. So my prayer is this morning that together we choose life, that we demonstrate that by loving the Lord our God, that we obey his voice, that we hold fast to him, because he is our life, he is our length of days, and we will dwell in the land that the Lord has promised. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks once again for this time that we've had here this morning, and we thank you for this narrative that we find in Joshua chapter 13, and we are amazed at how applicable it is for us today and the lessons that we can learn from it. We pray, our prayer is that we may be men and women, both young and old, that demonstrate a life of faithfulness, that we may know the immeasurable greatness of your riches, of your grace, the kindness that you have shown towards us, and that we may live a life that demonstrates this, that we may live a life that is for your honor and for your glory. And like Joshua, we will persevere in our faith, and we will fight the good fight, and we will run the race to the end. That is our prayer here this morning. And so we just pray that as we have considered these things, that you'll continue to work and impress upon us these truths in our hearts and in our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.